As soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hohem, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon. For it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the stones of Israel killed with the sword. Than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, "The five kings have been found, hidden in the cave at Makkedah." And Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter the cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so, and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and they put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on 5 trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. As for Makkedah, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. And he did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. For those who have young children ages 3 to 5, now is the time. You may dismiss them to the back room for the Stepping Stones class.
Hi. Well, today's sermon is entitled, A Great Day. A Great Day. Woo! Yeah, I see, hear you're excited about it already. We all like a great day, don't we? You might ask yourself, well, what makes for a great day? And the answer is, well, it depends on the person, right? You know, for some of us, we like relaxation, you know? Bring me 2 pina coladas, or maybe your taste is more Margaritaville, I don't know. But you like that relaxation on the beach. Some of us prefer to be around family, around the Christmas tree for the holidays. Some of us like to see great accomplishments happening and get that satisfaction, that look at what we did. That's a great day. Well, for Israel and Gibeon, the day we're going to look at is a great day because of the great events that took place, giving them a great victory over the enemy of the people of God. That's their great day. And so we're going to see some great things that happen here that are leading up to this great day. We're going to see there was a great oppression against God's allies, the Gibeons. And then there was a great decision on Joshua's part leading up to him going after those enemies. And then we're going to come to the great day itself. A day most of us remember because this is the day in the Bible where the sun stood still for a whole day. That's what we remember this passage most by, but I think more importantly, that points us to what the importance of this day is all about. It was a day of great victory, and it is worth our remembrance. So we're going to talk about these things today. Let's dive into these great things. First, leading up to the great day, there was a great opposition against God's allies. A great opposition. After the Gibeonites made a covenant with Israel, word soon reached the king of Jerusalem, who rightly was unhappy to hear about this new arrangement the Gibeonites had made with Israel. I mean, the Gibeonites had defected from their agreement with the surrounding cities. And so this was a great loss for those cities to lose the Gibeonites because of what the text tells us in verse 2. In verse 2, we see that the Gibeonites were a great city and that they were significant by their size because they were greater than the town of Ai, but they were also significant in influence and wealth, indicated by the fact that they are a royal city. They were also a great fighting force. All the men of the city were warriors, and so they were a valuable resource for national security that now is on the opposing side. They also had a great location. See, Gibeon was part of a central plain running up on the top of the hill, right through the midst of the mountains. And then this ally would give Israel access to this high plain. Oh, and by the way, Gibeon was only about 5 miles from Jerusalem, where this king is expressing his great concern, and rightfully so. So Jerusalem's loss of allegiance with Gibeon was a great loss indeed, and one that could not go unchallenged. And so the Gibeonites faced a great opposition for their new alliance with God's people when the king of Jerusalem called together an alliance of five kings to come up together, as he said in verse 4, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." My friends, in the Christian life, as we make choices to follow God, it is to be expected that we will face great opposition when we align ourselves with God's people. From the day Cain killed Abel, the people of God have been experiencing opposition from the world. And Jesus calls on all of his followers to count the cost before choosing to follow him. Because, after all, the world hated Jesus. The world opposed Jesus. And if we follow after him, we must be prepared to suffer the same way that he did. Even today, though we've been blessed in this country with a large degree of freedom to express our faith without oppression and opposition, there are people who would love to change that. And even as you interact day by day, wherever God has you, and whether it's around family members who are unsaved, or whether it's in the workplaces, or wherever God has you, you know you face opposition and even oppression at times when you confess that you are a Christian. And around the world, brothers and sisters do face great oppression for their faith. I'm reminded of a Muslim missionary who came to a seminary and shared with us how he found simply being friendly and providing a safe place to his Muslim friends in this country was a great way to reach out to them. And that is because many Muslims are afraid of what their family and friends will think of them and what they will do if they learn about their doubts about Islam or their interest in Jesus Christ. They're afraid of that oppression. And in some countries, to convert to Christianity is worthy of a death penalty. I actually met a man who told me he witnessed this exact thing happening in his family. He had a younger sister who apparently was receiving text from a local Christian group who were doing Bible studies, and this young lady unfortunately left her cell phone on her bed, and her brother intercepted one of these texts. And when she came to the dinner table, he confronted her about it. And when she confessed to being a Christian, he took the knife off the table and shoved it through her heart to the praise of his family and his country. And it was that day that the man I knew said, "I need to go to America. I need to go where I can be free to learn about God and worship him freely." And so he came here and he became part of a church I was at. And he was so hungry for the gospel. He was so hungry to get out from underneath that oppression that his people faced. This world has and always will express great opposition against those who turn from their alliance with the world to follow after Jesus. Now, the Gibeonites didn't always do things right, as we learned from last week, as they lied to Israel to get the alliance with them. But when oppression came on them, they did do what was right. They turned to the right place for help. They turned to their new allies, to God and to his people, by reaching out to Joshua and petitioning him to save them. We see this in verse 6. It says, "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, 'Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. And this request takes us to our next point. And that is, leading up to the day, this great day of victory, was also a great decision on Joshua's part. A great decision on Joshua's part. The fate of the Gibeonites are in the hands of Joshua. Will Joshua let the Gibeonites perish? After all, they lied to him. They made a covenant with him on false pretenses. He could just let them perish and his problems would go away. Isn't that what they deserved? And who could blame him? Or he could use this situation to his advantage if he simply delayed. I mean, he could let the inhabitants of the land fight it out and Joshua could come up afterwards and take advantage of the remaining soldiers being weary and tired from battle. But to not fight for the Gibeonites would be to break covenant with them and to bring God's wrath on Israel. And so verses 7 and 9 tell us what Joshua did decide to do. Joshua responded quickly, and he called on his army to march 20 miles uphill all night long to answer the call for help from these lying allies that they had. I'm sure he had to do some motivation speeches before they started on that journey. But because Joshua responded rightly, God revealed that he was going to give Joshua a decisive victory over this coalition of five kings. Verse 8 tells us this wonderful promise he received. Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them will stand before you. Friends, God honors when we keep our word, especially when it is costly to do so. Psalm 15, if you haven't read that psalm, it's a good one. It's nice and short and pithy. It lists many characteristics of a righteous person, one of those that are really good to commit to memory. But among that list is one characteristic of a person who swears to their own hurt and does not change. Person who swears to their own hurt and does not change. God honors this characteristic because it reflects his good character. God always keeps his promises. Even if it is costly, he always keeps his promises. When God revealed his plan to redeem the elect for all eternity, it was a costly plan. And that cost was never so real as when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before experiencing the most excruciating execution devised by human beings. And Jesus, being fully human, asked the Father to make this all go away. Yet knowing the Father's will, that this was the only way to provide salvation promised to his people, Jesus said 8 of the most beautiful words to a Christian's ears. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And praise God, Jesus kept his word to save his people, even though it came at enormous cost to himself. This takes us to the next point where we actually arrive at the great day. It is a great day of victory for the people of God. This great victory was brought in part through Joshua's tireless efforts to keep his allies from falling. First, his tireless efforts. You got to remember, Joshua and his army, they've been up all day, and then they get word that there's trouble, and now they're going to be marching 20 miles uphill in the dark in enemy territory, having to be stealthy. They're going to do this all night long. And then when they get there, they're going to start a battle. Oh, and they didn't know that their commander, Joshua, was going to petition God to extend the day for another 24 hours so that they would be up a total of 60 hours fighting and doing soldierly work. Exhausting and excruciating work. I don't know about you, but I kind of clock out after about 18 hours. No matter where I'm at or what I'm doing. I actually had a reputation of being able to fall asleep anywhere. You could ask my wife. She's got some good stories about that. But these men, man, they soldiered on. They soldiered on underneath the leadership of tireless Joshua as he continued to press forward because he knew what was at stake. His allies could fall if he did not press on and get there as quickly as possible. He was tireless in his efforts to keep his allies from falling to the enemy. And here, Joshua is once again a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who embodied the promise, as he embodies the promise that Jesus gave us, that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Just as Joshua is tireless and relentless to defend all who put their trust in him and call upon his name, so it is with all who call upon the name of Jesus in times of trouble. Maybe you're like the Gibeonites. You find yourself surrounded by spiritual opposition. As I said, those antagonistic co-workers, those brooding bosses, that indwelling sin that's actually in you, you know, point the finger the other way a little bit, or those pressing thoughts that you have in your mind, and you find yourself overwhelmed by the oppression. Where do you turn? Where do you turn? Will you turn to Jesus, the one who says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm always here for you. I'm your Savior." Perhaps you messed up a few times in your life. I know that's kind of hard to believe, but I think we all have done that. Maybe you're like these Gibeonites. You know you've messed up, maybe even recently. Will you turn to Jesus and ask him for help? Maybe you're asking yourself, will Jesus help someone like me? And the answer from the answer that we see portrayed here in the Gibeonites is yes. Yes, he will. He will care for you. He will comfort you. Even if you're a screw up like me, he will come for you. He will come for you. He promised he will. So the message is clear. Call upon him and know that he is tirelessly working to keep you from falling. Well, Joshua is not fighting this battle alone. As we see also from this passage, there is a great victory brought through God's great acts of miraculous deliverance and also a miraculous opportunity that he provided. This verse 14 reminds us, the Lord fought for Israel. And he did this, as I said, in two different ways. First, miraculous deliverance from the enemy. He provided miraculous deliverance from the enemy. We see this in verse 11. It says, and the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah. I'm sorry, these names are a little weird. The important part is the next three words. And they died. That's the point. And they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. See, as the enemy fled, God hit them with hail. And we know that this is not just any hailstorm. This is a miraculous hailstorm because it only hit God's enemies. You know, sometimes God gives his people miraculous deliverance over sin in their life. You know, people will come to Christ, and as they do, certain sins miraculously will go away as their heart is changed. That does happen. And there's some people that seem to have great amounts of victory in their life when they come to Christ, and others who see less. And then there are people who experience other times of miraculous deliverance from sin. I have a friend who had a drinking problem. And after he came to Christ later in life, and he said he continued to have this drinking problem, God wouldn't take it away from him. And then one day he was out working in his garage on his car, and he got a hold of one beer, and it was a bad one. And he said, "I've been free ever since." And that's been decades. God miraculously provided deliverance from that sin for him. Sometimes that's the way God provides deliverance. But that's not the only way God provides deliverance from sin. He also provides miraculous opportunities to kill the enemy. Miraculous opportunities to kill the enemy. See, as the enemy fled, Joshua called for the sun and the moon to stand still for a purpose, for a reason. And that reason is expressed at the end of verse 13, where he calls on this to happen until Israel had finished the victory over its enemies. He asked God for a miraculous opportunity to kill all these enemies who are scattered abroad. You see, in those days, they didn't fight in the dark. Everything was hand-to-hand combat. It's not a good idea. They didn't have night vision or flashlights. If darkness fell and you're in an unfamiliar area, as they were, you were done. It ended the battle. But Joshua had asked for an extension on this opportunity that they had to chase down those enemies and get them before they went and hid themselves in their fortified cities, where they'd be really difficult to get to them later. And God showed once again that he was fighting for Israel as he caused the day to continue for a whole extra day, giving Israel this miraculous opportunity to pursue their enemies. And God not only provided this opportunity for Israel, he also commanded them to make good use of it. And so this great victory was also brought in part through Israel's relentless pursuit of the enemy. Verse 19, Joshua said, "Pursue your enemies. Attack the rear guard. Do not let them get into their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." Joshua, again, serving as a type of Christ, is encouraging his people in the relentless pursuit of the enemies of their soul. See, God had flushed the enemy out into the open by these events. And God had given them a special opportunity to kill these enemies. And God, through Joshua, commands his people to take advantage of the opportunities like this when they come. We're reminded of a passage in Romans chapter 8 that speaks about putting to death the sinful deeds of the body. It's found in chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." What I'd like to point out from this verse is that the Christian today is called to follow the leading of the Spirit of God, and following the leading of the Spirit of God leads us to put to death the deeds of the body. And this is speaking of the remaining sin nature in our unredeemed bodies that pulls us down while our inward man is renewed in the Spirit and desires to follow God. And Paul refers to this as a war within our members. This is the Christian battle. And this parallels with the battles that we see in Joshua as Israel is to put to death the wicked people of Canaan. Drive them out of the land. So taking the Joshua imagery, we see how God deals with indwelling sin in our lives. As we journey through this life, God, little by little, makes us aware that we have walled, unconquered cities in our life where sin remains and dwells in us. And little by little, over time, God leads us into battle on these cities. And when God scatters the enemy before us, making them vulnerable, making us aware of them, His command is to fight against sin with all our might while that opportunity is there, before sin returns to its walled city and it becomes much, much harder to deal with later on. We have this encouragement from the Lord as we fight the sin He reveals in our lives. This encouragement comes to us. It says, He has given the enemy into our hands. Be encouraged, people of God, as you fight sin in your life. He has given the enemy into your hands. And He calls you to fight. Fight with all your might. Fight against the enemies of your soul. Lastly, this was a day of great remembrance. Day of great remembrance. You know, when God grants us great victories, we're called to remember those things. This is important for us to do. In fact, I think I've told you this before, but I have a playlist on YouTube that I keep. It has all the favorite songs that I had from my teen years and young adult years. And every now and then I go back and listen to that playlist. Mandy calls it the sad songs from the 90s. But I confess, it does have a theme along those lines. But I listen to it because it reminds me of things. It takes me back to when I first heard that. It takes me back to times in my life. And I remember from where I came. I remember what life was like before. And I recall how God has moved me along in my life and brought me from those places and took me on a better path than I was headed going my own way. And I'm thankful and I'm so grateful for God's deliverance in my life. And it's good to remember those things, my brothers and sisters. It's also good and important to spend time, spend money crafting objects in our lives to remind us of times of victory and things that are important. Mandy was a blessing to me this year. She made an encouragement board for me, and she stuck it in my office. That's pretty much right in front of my study desk, and she pins things up there to remind me of encouraging things, remind me of letters that people have sent me, cards, other things of encouragement that I've received over the years, to remind me as I'm studying and as I'm dealing with things to look up and remember that God is good and that God grants victory in our lives. Do we also value ceremonies in our lives and the value and place that it has in our lives? My grandmother passed away this last year on my dad's side, Grandma Kruchko. And unfortunately, because of COVID, we did not get to have a funeral or a memorial for her as a family. And it's so strange. I got to see my grandfather back in November, and it was so strange that she wasn't there. Not having that ceremony has had an impact on our family and the loss of my grandmother and how we dealt with that. And I'm going to tell you why I said all those things, because I wanted to end on a good note here. Remembrance is a recurring theme in the book of Joshua because it's important. Memorials give us something visible to remind us of important events. And so here they had a stone memorial was placed over a cave, reminding God's people of the five kings that were hiding out in that cave because God gave his people a great victory over them. Well, before the kings were finally sealed in that cave, they were brought out for another act of remembrance, a ceremony. Ceremonies help us experience important events. They help us experience important events. This was a ceremony of victory over these enemies of God. And representatives from Israel's army came and placed their feet on the neck of these five kings, showing that they had victory over them. And it is while this is happening that Joshua repeats some encouraging words to God's people, words that God had given to him all the way back in chapter 1 of this book. Joshua is going to transfer the promise that God had given him, and he's going to give it to all of God's people. These are the words that he gives to all God's people who still face oppression and who still have to battle against the forces of evil and of indwelling sin in their lives. And these words are for you and for me today. The words are these: do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. That's pretty powerful stuff right there. There is coming a day that is greater than this great day that God has given his people, when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God will give his people victory over all their enemies. And that, my friends, is a promise from God. And that, my friends, is a day that we all can look forward to. And one day we will be united there together with our Lord, with complete victory over enemies. And I think we will say in that day, oh, this is a great day. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give great thanks for this encouraging and yet challenging word for us today. We thank you for the many times that you have shown yourself faithful to us in our journey with you. Lord, help us to remember those times of victory, and help us to turn to you when we are faced with oppression again and again. Lord, I pray that you'll give us humble hearts to see the sin in us as you reveal it. And I pray that you'll give us the resolve to pursue it with all our might, knowing that you have given us the victory. We give you all of the praise, you all of the thanks, and you all of the glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.